All right, we're in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm so glad that we live in a world today that is so much better than it was 40 years ago. Amen?
Amen.
That one amen. Huh? What happened 40 years ago? Well, a few of us were born. You know, we're 40 years old, so that kind of helped the world go out. But anyone that thinks that this world is getting better is living in a fantasy world. In fact, it's only getting worse. Paul said it clear in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. To worse. So things are going to get worse. Things are not getting better. And so that means my grandkids are going to be facing things that I haven't faced, and my great-grandkids, Lord willing, if that, and I live to see that, will be facing things that I've not had to face, and it's just going to go on and on. You say, how is the world getting worse? Well, just look around us. 5-4 vote, Planned Parenthood selling pieces of babies, and the list goes on. We can talk all day about how things are getting worse and not better. And the Lord, knowing this, doesn't say, well, get out of the world then and go live somewhere else and don't deal with this stuff. He doesn't say that at all. In fact, he prays that we would stay in the world and that we would make an impact inside this world. And that's wonderful to think about that, because he's going to say the world's going to promote pride and selfishness and living for ourselves and immorality, and even that website that says life is short, so have an affair. You're like, what in the world? Promoting immorality, promoting all these things. And God says, I want you to stay in this world. And not only that, you are salt and you are what? Light. In fact, notice in verse 13 of Matthew 5, he's going to say the word you twice. He says, you are salt. And then he says it in verse 14, you are what? Light. He says it twice. If you didn't get it the first time, I want you to understand the second time. You're salt and you're light in a decaying and dark world. In a world that is only getting worse, God has called us to make an influence and make an impact. He says, you're salt. Now, salt, when we think about salt, I have here in the notes, during the times of the Bible, salt was used in different ways. Salt was used, Lot's wife was turned into salt. Amen? Right, that was something. That was judgment there. She looked back and she was gone. She was a pillar of salt. In Judges, I like this story, when one of the kings ruins the enemy's field with salt. You want to mess up somebody's crops? Throw a little salt on it or their plants. That'll kind of... I know the kids have done this. The teens, you ever throw salt on a slug? Oh, that's fun to watch. You know what I mean? They just shrivel up and, you know what I mean? They become a... Don't do that. But anyway, but salt... Covenants were made with... So people were paid in salt. That's why they said, you ain't worth your salt. You know, you ever see that phrase? They were paid in salt. There was no refrigerators back then. How did they live? You ever wonder that, you know? Well, we got two refrigerators in the house. I don't understand how they live with no refrigerators. You know what they did with their meat? They put salt on it and rubbed it in and made sure that the meat didn't go bad. They rubbed it into the food. Salt adds flavor. You ever been to McDonald's and they give you fries that have no salt on them? Oh, that burns you up. I mean, you just pay $3 and they give you like the fries that have been there all day. You know what I mean? They give you the last ones and the kids are all excited. And you try one. No salt. You spit it out. I mean, it's, you know, I love having the Argentine asado, the barbecue there, when they come with this big thing of salt. You know, and they just throw the salt all over the meat. You know, your heart burns afterwards. But, you know, you throw it all. I mean, salt is good. It gives you that good heartburn. I mean, salt is needed. Do you know we would die if it wasn't for salt? You say, what? The body needs salt. It creates a thirst. We drink because of salt. And notice what Jesus says. Now that I got too much salt, I need a drink here. He says this. You are the salt of the earth. You are to create a thirst for God in the lives of others. We are to be so rubbed into the world with them, rubbing shoulders with them, that all of a sudden they see our lives and they say, you know what? I want your God. You made me thirsty for your God. When I went off to college, there was this guy named Terry Tingle. He was a weirdo. He didn't curse. He didn't drink. He didn't go to parties. And he read his Bible. I thought that was weird. And he would pray before he ate. And he would sing songs. Mary, did you know? I'm like, what is that song, Mary, did you know? And he would talk about God all the time. I thought he was a weirdo. I thought he was crazy. And I said, come on, let's go do these things. He didn't want to do them. He created a thirst in me that all of a sudden, as an unsaved person, I picked up my Catholic Bible and started to read it every day to see what he had. Jesus says, you are salt. In a world that is so thirsty for things that they try to fill it with other things in their lives, but you are to create a thirst in them and get them excited about God. You say, well, how in the world do I create a thirst in other people's lives? Well, thank you for asking that. I'm going to show you right here. It's right in the context. Look at this in Matthew chapter 5. We want to create a thirst in other people's lives. Here's how we have to live to make an impact in their world. Verse 3. We want to create a thirst. We ought to be dependent upon God and poor in spirit. Show them how much we need God. Every day, we live our lives showing them we need Him. We need Him. That we can't do anything without Him. That we have to depend upon Him every day of our lives. That'll create a thirst. But if we walk into work and say, you know what, I'm doing fine because I'm, you know, healthy and this and that. No, I'm here by the grace of God. I do what I do by the grace of God. How do you raise your children? By the grace of God. How do you stay faithful to your wife? By the grace of God. Everything I do is by the grace of God. Show them you're dependent upon God. That'll create a thirst. How'd you get here this morning? It was God. I don't know how I got here. How'd you show up at work? It's Monday. You get here. It was God. Because I wasn't getting out of that bed this morning. It was God. It was God. How else do we create a thirst? You want to create a thirst? Verse 4. Mourn for our sins. Show them it matters. Don't get mad at Planned Parenthood. Get sad at what's going on. Weep over that. Walk in there and show them, this bothers me. I'm upset about it. It hurts. That'll create a thirst. Control our anger. We are to be meek, he says here in verse 5. We're to be gentle. We're to control our anger. We're to hunger and thirst for God. We want to create a thirst. Show Him how much we love God and how much we want to read His Word and how much He's a priority in our lives. That'll create a thirst. You want to create a thirst and rub some salt into people? Look to meet their needs. This week, some of you know what happened this week. We were praying for Danette. She had a need. Somebody came into my office and said, here's $1,000. Give it to Danette to pay her rent and whatever else she needs. We just rubbed salt into Danette. That person didn't know when they gave $1,000 that Danette had two needs. She only mentioned one. She had a need to pay her rent and she had a need to pay a utility bill. Can you believe this? The rent was $825 and guess what the utility bill was? $175. That's our God. That's rubbing a little bit of salt into them. You want to create a thirst? Be merciful to other people. You want to create a thirst? Be pure, it says here. Blessed are the pure in heart. Show them that faithfulness matters to God. Love our wives, love our kids, love these people around us. Be faithful, be pure in our hearts. You want to rub some salt? Be a peacemaker. Oh, that's always fun. My brother just got out of jail. Somebody must be praying because I mentioned it last week that he was in jail. Now he's out. So, I mean, amazing how you guys, he's been for a while. But he's out of jail now and him and my mother aren't talking. So she calls me up and she says, what should I do? So I mention a few things and I says, you need to call him. And you need to talk to him now and mention a few things. And she says, I'm not ready for that. My brother, he talked to me. He says, well, if she doesn't call me, call me back. And now I'm in between of these two, you know, and I'm all worried. And what's going to happen here? And guess what happens? She picks up the phone and she does call him. And now they're at peace. I rub some salt. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. You want to rub some salt, be willing to take the hits, he says here in verse 11, when people insult you and persecute you, rub some salt in people, because we love God and we don't care what that costs us. We're going to follow him and serve him. That is going to rub salt. He says, you're the salt of the earth. We need to be rubbing that in and showing that to people, because notice what can happen. There's a danger here. He says, you're the salt of the earth, but salt can become tasteless. Now, I'm not a physician. I'm not somebody who's a scientist or know the compounds and all that. I can't even say the graph. I used to be able to do that, you know what I mean? And all the things. I don't know that stuff. But I do know this. Salt can never lose its saltiness. It doesn't happen. But the word that Jesus uses here in the Greek, watch this. He says, but if salt has become a moron. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. The Greek word means to become foolish or to be a moron. Now, Jesus wasn't a New Yorker, but he's about to talk like a New Yorker right now. He says, if salt, if we are not creating a thirst in people's lives and being used of God to make them thirsty for God, then we have become morons. Wow. We have lost our purpose in life. In fact, we're useless, he says. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. And they would use salt back then and throw it on the roof so people would not trip and fall. It would be nothing but be trampled. He says, we are to create a thirst, but if we're not creating a thirst in people's lives, why in the world are we even living as Christians? We become foolish. We become morons. We become like the world. We become ineffective. We become useless. And God wants to use us to put salt into them. Wow, what a way to say that, huh? I was thinking here, we have a purpose in life and a mission to fulfill. And the moment we start living outside of that purpose, we become useless for God. He wants to use us. He wants us to create a thirst in the lives of other people. Well, if that isn't hard enough, he doesn't stop at salt. He has to go and say, you are light of the world. And you say, light? What is light? Now, can I share something with you? I don't like to sleep in the dark. Grew up in New York, and you always slept with one eye open because you always were worrying somebody's going to come in and kill you. And that didn't change in Argentina either. You know, every little noise, I would jump up. And so we had lights on. We slept with lights, right? You know, my fault. So one day, me and my wife, I love this story. We were together, and we were staying in a pastor's home. He wasn't there, and who cares? He's paying the bills. So we had the lights on. And we're down in the basement, and the lights are on, you know, and we got a few lights on. We got, you know, one light here, one light there, and we're trying to sleep. And all of a sudden, we hear somebody coming in. We're in Chicago. And my wife looks at me and says, somebody's coming to the door. Go get them. So can I tell a part of the story? It's a little embarrassing. You know, I didn't have a shirt on, so I took my wife's shirt and threw it on. And I go upstairs, and I got my wife's shirt on. And sure enough, the door is opening up, and somebody's coming in. So I try to use my Texas Walker voice, you know. And I, who is it? You know, who's there? And the guy's like, who's there? And I'm like, oh, I'm going to have to jujitsu this guy, you know, when he comes in the door. And he comes in, and I jump out. I got my wife's shirt on. You know, I figured that would scare him or something, you know what I mean? It was the youth pastor. He didn't know we were there. I almost knocked out the youth pastor. So he leaves, and that was embarrassing. I talked for about 15 minutes with my wife's shirt on, and then he left, and he didn't say anything, you know, praise the Lord. And then so he's gone, and we're down, and I say, Katie, we are turning every light on. Every light on in this house. I mean, we had them all on. I mean, everything was on. He couldn't even sleep, and we're laying there, and she hears another noise. And I says, all right, I went the first time. You go this time. I'll be praying for you. She goes, no, go up and get him. So I start walking up the stairs, and all the lights in the house go off. Now I'm scared. So like the New Yorker dummy that I am, I grab my cell phone, and I put that light on, and I'm walking up the stairs, and I get this thought to my mind, the thieves can see you, but you can't see them. I mean, this is not too smart of you, you know? And so I walk up there, and I'm like, who is it? And everything's moving around and all that, and you know what it was? It was a thunderstorm that shut the lights off, and it was just a rain. It was nobody. You'd think I was going to do this to somebody. Come on. I'm not that strong. We're light. That has nothing to do with it, but we're light. In the Bible, God's light. In the Bible, Jesus is light. In the Bible, God's people are light. In the Bible, light is a symbol of purity. It's truth. It's divine revelation. Light is important, but remember, men love what? Darkness. Rather than light. That's what makes this so much fun. They hate the light. They want nothing to do with light. They see us and they want to hide. Or you walk into the room and they're hiding their sins. They hate light. They don't want it. They love darkness. And you say, but how do I shine light on somebody? If you shut all the lights off here and shut the shades, you're not going to see lights in here. How are we lights? That's a great question. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. I want to show you how we can shine some light on a dark world. Here it is. This is beautiful. Philippians chapter 2. Light. Verse 14. You say, how can I shine light on a dying world? A dark world. Well, notice how he starts off verse 14. Do all things without what? And disputing. Wake up on Monday with a smile on your face. And stop complaining that it's Monday. And go to work and be happy it's a Monday and praise God. And stop complaining about the rain every day and this every day and that. It's hurting our light. He says, do all things without what? Complaining and without fighting with one another. And here's how we ought to live. So that you may prove yourselves, verse 15, blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a what? A crooked and perverse generation. They change what God says. They do what they want. They live as they want. They're crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights. Where? In the world. And here's how we do it. Verse 16. Holding fast, or holding forth, the word of life. In other words, if we're going to be light in this world, we need to preach the word of God. They're not going to like it. They love what? Darkness. But the more that we hold forth this word, and we show them what God says and what how we ought to live and what He wants from us, and we preach the good news to people, we are shining light upon them. Because we can be salt all we want and pay people's bills all we want. But if we don't preach, nobody's getting saved. We need to preach. I don't know, maybe you guys are hyper-Calvin. If we don't preach, nobody's getting saved. Do you believe that? Amen. We need to preach. And as we preach and hold forth, we are shining light upon them. And light to some of them, they're like moths. They're going to come, a moth, when you put the light on, what does the dumb moth do? He runs and he flies into the light and burns himself. You know, isn't that, you know, that's what I love about Colorado. The moths are like the size of my cell phone. You know what I mean? They're humongous here. And what I miss about Argentina is the cockroaches. I don't, but the things are like, you know, I like to exaggerate, but like this, you know what I mean? Like horses down there. And you know, you turn the lights on, and guess what the cockroaches do? Oh, thank you for that. That was beautiful. No, they're gone. They run. When we shine the light of the Word of God, there's some people like moths are going to come and say, wow, what does it say? And some, they're going to be, they're out of there. They don't want nothing to do. They'll change the subject. But we are lights. We're to shine light upon them as we hold forth the very Word of God. You say, how else do I shine light? By God's Word. And notice in verse 16, I love this. He says in Matthew, going back to Matthew chapter 5, he says, you are salt, you are light. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Light has a purpose. Light is to be seen. We're not to hide our light. We're not to hover our light. We don't light a lamp and then put it under a basket and then say, hey, how about that for a light? No, we put on a lamp. We want everyone to see this light. He says here in verse 16, I want your light to so shine. For God so loved the world. He didn't just love it. He so loved the world. And here the word so is there again. He says, let your light so shine. Let it shine. Let it go out. Shine. Show, so shine. I can't even say it. Let it shine. So much. Before the men. And what are they looking at? That they may see your... Notice this. They may see how you treat your wife. They may see how you raise your children. They may see how you're involved in the community. They may see how you're involved in the church. They may see what you do for other people. And here's the end result of it. When they look at what we're doing, they say to us, what a wonderful person you are. Amen? No. It says that they may see your good works. And who do they glorify in the end? Your Father, who is in heaven. There was a couple in Argentina who were down there. They're down there almost 40 years. His Spanish was not the best Spanish. He would talk and you couldn't understand him. You had to really, you know, there was a deaf person in his church that read lips. And she said, Pastor, I've read a lot of lips in my life, but yours, you know, I can't understand a thing you're saying. You know what I mean? I mean, his Spanish was pretty grown. But he was there for many years. And 20 years, one of his neighbors knocks on the door. Tears in her eyes. And says, we have watched how you raised your children and how you lived your life. And we want your God. And got saved. I wonder how many would knock and say, we've been watching you, seeing how you treat your wife, seeing how you love your children and you're raising them to honor him. See how you work. I mean, you go there every day. You work for the glory of God. And I want what you have. He says, let your light so shine that they see what we're doing and they say, that's the God I want. That's the life I want. That's the one I can serve. That's the one I could surrender to. That's the one that I can live my life for. He is real. Let it shine, so shine amongst them that they see who we are and they want our God. Now, I want to bring this out because this is important. We're aromas. We're fragrances. You say, where is that in the Bible? Let's look at this for a moment. I want to show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Watch this. We smell. All right? Now, some smell worse than others. Now, before you do this, and before you start smelling your neighbor, that's not the kind of smell I'm talking about here, okay? It's not the smell after being all day at work, doing hard work out there in the sun, then you come home and you need a bath. Or like my Uncle Tom, Tuesdays were bath days. And every time Tuesday came, he's like, wow, is it Tuesday already? I gotta take another shower. And he stunk. We smell. Now watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But thanks be to God, verse 14, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him, where? In every place. In other words, wherever we go, they should smell, they should sense, they should know that we are believers in Christ. They shouldn't have to guess it or wonder it. They should smell, they should see it. Should happen. Where the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. But notice this in verse 15. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So they're going to sense it whether they're believers or not. But watch what happens in verse 16. To the one, we're an aroma of what? Death. To death. In other words, to the unsaved person, we stink. We smell. They don't like that. That bothers them. Put salt in a wound. How's that feel? It stings. Here he comes again, talking about his God. Ugh. We're an aroma of death to death. It bothers them. But watch this. To the other, we're an aroma from life to life. In other words, there's going to be some. And can you imagine this? They're going to look and observe and see. And they're going to hear because we're preaching, we're light. And as they hear, they come to Jesus Christ. Wow, that is an amazing thing. You say, who in the world is ever sufficient for this? That God could ever use a vessel like me for somebody to be saved? And look what he says here in verse 16. Who is adequate for these things? Nobody is. But God wants to use us. Nobody has it all together. But yet God wants to use us. And the best illustration I ever heard of this is like a grandmother cooking cookies and her grandson comes and says, can I help you, Grandma? And the grandma says, I could do it without you, but why don't you help me? And the grandson gets up there and makes a mess all over the place. The grandmother didn't need the grandson. But the grandmother used the grandson and allowed him to be used. God doesn't need us. But He wants us to be an aroma to those around us. And we are salt. We need to rub shoulders and show them who it is. We are light. We are light. And there's some that are going to run. But some are going to come. And when they come, we shine into Jesus. My cousin was looking to have a baby. She couldn't have a baby. She was getting injections in her stomach to get pregnant, and she couldn't do it. And I said, Michelle, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you could have a baby. About a month or two went by, and I get a call. She says, Jeremy, your God answered the prayers. I'm pregnant now and about to have a baby. She didn't say, Jeremy, you're such a wonderful cousin. You're so great. You know, I just love you, and come on over. I'm going to make you a meal. She said, Jeremy, your God answered our prayers. That's what we want. That's what we wanted to see. Forget about us. Now I'd be walking tomorrow, hey, I'm salt. You know that? Just heard a sermon, I'm light. Come here, I want to show you something in the Bible. Sit down there. Listen to me. No, rub it in them. Allow them to see it if you depend upon God. Walk in there and say, boy, I'm thankful I'm here. I'm doing better than I deserve by God's grace. How you doing today? Boy, I'm telling you, that Planned Parenthood really, I just can't believe it aches me. Show them that. Be meek. Meet some of their needs. Maybe somebody has a need and you just say, here it is, by God's grace. Show them. Well, just rub it in them. They're going to say, why do you do this? Why? God. Shine them to God. And can you imagine every day of our lives doing that? You say, what do we do for an evangelist as a church? Do we have any Thursday night evangelism and all that? And I say, it's not about that. We evangelize every day of our lives as we rub shoulders with those around us. So the people that God puts in our path, we are to salt them and light them and allow God to do the work. And He does. He does. And He will. But if salt loses its saltiness, we've become morons. And if light is hidden, it has no use. So let it shine. And let it so shine. And let it be known that we're children of God. I have here in the notes questions for reflection. Are you creating a thirst for God in others' lives? Do you make them thirsty? How does your life goals, pursuits differ from those who do not know Christ? Never make them thirsty if we're the same. We need to be different. Can people see your light? Do you realize we're the only light some people may ever see? They may ever see is us. That's scary. The only God they ever see is us, that we're showing them how God is. Can they see our lights? And are you using God's word and good works to be a light in your neighborhood? You say, what am I here for? Salt in your life. Let's never forget that. And tomorrow we have the opportunity, today, this afternoon, if you're with unsaved people, wherever you are, you have the opportunity to rub shoulders with them and show them what it really is like. And you say, but so-and-so won't talk to me anymore. Well, you're an aroma of death to them. But what about the stories of so-and-so that came to Christ because we were different? My friend Terry in Alabama said, calls me Guido. He calls me Guido. He won me to Christ. He can call me Guido. He said, Guido, just love people and pray for people like I did for you, and you'll see God use people like you've never believed. And they may call them to different countries and do things for God. But just love them and pray for them like I did for you. He was created such a thirst in my life because He had something I didn't have. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we all have people in our path who don't know You. And we're the only light that they may ever see. So we ask You, Lord, to change our lives and change our hearts and change our priorities and change who we are so that we can be a better light and shine amongst this crooked and perverse generation. And the things around us that are happening shouldn't surprise us, because You say in Your word, things are going from worse to even worse. They're getting bad, from bad to worse. It's not getting better. But yet You want to use us to be salt and to be light. So I pray. And I thank You so much for this week's example of the person in the church meeting the need of somebody who doesn't know You and being that salt. in that light. And I'm thankful, Father, for those who make a priority, you a priority, and your work a priority. In the workplace and in the home, they're shining their light. So, Father, I pray that when people come, that we would shine unto you. And that they may see you. And they may glorify you for what is being done. We pray this in Jesus' name and only for his glory. Amen.